Tonight we're thinking about the whole issue of holiness in our talk back, and the idea is that we'll spend some time from the front, as it were, talk, and then we'll get into our groups to discuss some questions, some ideas that kind of arise from this issue of holiness. And we're going to spend some of our time in Colossians chapter 3, so we're going to read it, and then I'm going to pray, and then I'll speak, and then we'll get into our groups. So Colossians chapter 3 then. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I wonder what you think when you hear the word holiness, or that as a Christian you're called to be holy. J.C. Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool in the 18th century, wrote at the beginning of his book, Holiness, these words. He said, "The subject of sanctification, that is, that we are to be made holy, is one which many, I fear, dislike exceedingly. Some even turn from it with scorn and disdain, that the very last thing that they would like is to be a saint or a sanctified man." I wonder whether something of that rings true in you. The thought of being holy just seems boring. Holiness is not really your thing. Maybe you didn't grow up with a concern for holiness. It wasn't something you talked about. It wasn't what your family prayed about. So it's not really your passion. And the pursuit of holiness feels like, well, one more thing to worry about in your already impossible life. Sure, it'd be great to be a better person, and you hope to avoid the really big sins. But you figure, since we're saved by grace, holiness is not required of you, and frankly, your life seems fine without it. And if the truth be known, you don't really care for it. In fact, if the truth be known, you don't really know why we're doing a talk back on holiness. But I want us to see this evening that actually holiness is essential to who we are as believers, as those who love Jesus. So what does it mean to be holy? Well, firstly, let's look at what it's not. Holiness is not mere rule keeping. So you're holy if you do not drink or do not smoke or do not watch certain films, if you don't watch porn or you don't dance, as long as you are not doing anything that the world does, then, hey, you're holy. No, holiness is more than basic morality and niceness. The Pharisees were externally moral, but their hearts were often far from God. holiness cannot be reduced to just a little ethical refurbishment in our practice. Nor, though, is holiness merely seeking to be super spiritual. Super spiritual in the sense of living a monastic lifestyle, kind of separating oneself from the temptations of the world, spending all our days in prayer and continual Bible study as if that alone is what makes you or defines you as holy. Martin Luther was a monk, and he discovered that his greatest problem was not the world but his heart. He lived in a monastery, but discovered his sin was still as great as when he was in the world. Holiness is not a monastic lifestyle. And neither is holiness just the Christian version of self-fulfillment. You know, the world spends its life seeking self-improvement to be better. Holiness is not the Christian version. A means of making yourself feel better, look better, seem better, being true to your inner self. No, holiness, at its core, is the renewing of God's image within us. We were created in the image of God, Genesis 1:26, but in Adam's sin, the human race was corrupted. We're still image bearers, but the image has been distorted. And so as we seek to be holy, we're seeking to renew God's image within us. And God is holy, that is, he is perfect and without sin. So at its simplest, being holy means being like God, or being like Jesus. And holiness will be evidenced by a life marked by a love for God and for our neighbour. And how do we demonstrate our love for God? By obeying his commands. How do we demonstrate our love for neighbour? By being other-centred, serving others like Jesus. Holiness is more than just having a quiet time and not looking at porn. It's being like Jesus. It's being other-centered. And holiness is not an optional extra. Holiness is not just for the super keen of Christianity, for those wanting to kind of achieve the next level. No, holiness is necessary and fundamental to who we are as followers of Jesus. You see, you cannot avoid verses such as Matthew 7:21. Matthew 7:21 says this, Jesus says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Or Galatians 5:19-21, Paul writes, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says a similar thing in 1 Corinthians 6. In other words, you cannot live as if holiness does not matter. Because to live like the world is to show you're not of Christ. Jesus says, Paul says, those who live in the manner of the world do not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus says, those who do not do the will of the Father, he'll treat as unbelievers. I never knew you. Holiness is fundamental to who we are. The question then is, who are we? Who are we? And living a holy life flows from who we are. Living a holy life flows from who we are. In fact, nearly every time a New Testament writer commands us to live in a certain way, they first remind us of who we are. So turn again to Colossians 3, have a look. See Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. I think it's probably on the handout. Paul writes those first four verses, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And you see, having spoken about who we are in those first four verses, raised with Christ, hidden with Christ, Christ who is your life, Paul then calls us, verse 5, to put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. You see, he reminds us of who we are, verses 1 to 4, and then calls us in light of that to put to death our old nature and live in light of who we are. And note again how Paul describes who we are. Have a look. Verse 1, we're those who have been raised with Christ. Verse 3, we're those who have died and whose lives are now hidden with Christ in God. We're verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him. See, Paul is reminding the Colossians that they're united with Christ. And Paul has emphasized this union all the way through the letter, right back from chapter 1, verse 2. You probably remember when we did this back earlier in the year. Paul addresses the letter, chapter 1, verse 2, to those holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And then chapter 2, verse 6, he urges them to continue to live in Jesus, rooted and built up in him. We're those who are united with Jesus. We're bound to him. His life is my life as I am united with him. And because I'm united with him, Paul says, verse 1, chapter 3, I can think of myself as seated with Jesus at the right hand of God. I'm with him. I'm bound with him. And therefore, I get all the benefits that brings me. I get all the benefits that brings me of being united with Jesus. I've used this illustration before, but it's a good one, so I'll use it again. Imagine earlier this summer, you're standing outside the gates of Buckingham Palace waiting to get a glimpse of Prince George. And you're just hoping that the Queen will come out with Prince William, hold the baby up in a kind of, you know, Lion King kind of fashion, and you'll get a glimpse of Prince George as that happens. And as you're waiting, what happens is a big black Range Rover pulls up and William jumps out and he points at you and says, come with me. And the next thing you know is you're following William as you walk through those gates of Buckingham Palace. And the guards go to stop you, but you go, no, William said I can come. And William looks back and says, yeah, let him in. And in you go, into the gates of Buckingham Palace. You're now walking across that big courtyard and you get to the front door. And the door opens and in you go and the servants are looking at you and they're slowly going, what are you doing? And you go, I'm with William. And in you go again. And you're now on that nice plush red carpet. That's how I imagine it. Plush red carpet. And expensive artwork. And you're looking at it. And you're touching, or you want to touch, the very expensive Bing vase. But you don't quite. But you just keep following William until the next moment you're in the banquet room. And there is the Queen. And there's Charles. And there's Kate. And there's Prince George. And they kind of look at you as if to say, well, another intruder into Buckingham Palace. And William goes, no, it's okay, he's with me. And you're allowed to just enter into that time. And the next thing you know, you're on the balcony as they hold up Prince George in Lion King style. And you're kind of pointing to your mates, I'm up here, I'm with them. And in you go back for a little light supper with the Queen and Charles. And all because you're with William, the father of Prince George, the son of Prince Charles, the grandson of the Queen. Because you're with him, you get all those other benefits. And in the same way as those who are united with Christ, the Son of God, as those in him and with him, we get all the benefits that come from being united with the Son. So not only are we seated with him at the Father's right hand, but our life is hidden in his. So we're declared righteous, right with God. Because Christ has imputed, he's clothed us in his righteousness. His life is now my life, and he's been clothed in my sinfulness, and my life is now his life. And I'm justified. That is, I'm declared righteous in the very royal courts, as it were. And it's not that I'm just declared righteous, it's as if I've perfectly obeyed all my life. I'm justified. And as those who are justified, we're forgiven. And as those who are in Jesus, we're now those who are saved to delight and rejoice with Jesus for eternity. And because we're united with Christ, we're given a new nature, a spirit-filled nature that desires and enables us to live in a way that is pleasing to Jesus. And as those bound up with Jesus, we're now called children of God and co-heirs with Christ. And we're called friends, not servants, lovers of God, not enemies of God, and holy, because Jesus is holy and we're united with him. Do you see who you are as those united with Christ? And all this, not because you've done anything. All this because of God's kindness, God's grace. Now, if that is who we are, those who are saved by grace, united with Jesus, justified, having a new spirit-filled nature, saved for an eternity with Christ, holy, if that's who we are, then it's going to impact how we will live. See, secondly, we're to be who you are. Be who you are. In other words, live as those whose life is united and hidden with Christ. Which is why Paul, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, having reminded us of who we are, Paul writes, remember, put to death, therefore. Therefore, in light of what is just said, verses 1 to 4, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Put it to death because it's no longer who you are. Do you see verse 7 as well? You used to, past tense, walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Why? Because it's no longer who you are. You used to walk in those ways. And so verse 10, put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of its creator. Then verse 12, therefore as God's chosen, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. And how do you clothe yourself? Well, in ways that reflect who you are, as those united with Christ. So verse 12, with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Prince George is third in line to the throne. And as the future king, he has to live now in a certain way. In one sense, he doesn't get, does he, to choose what job he'll do. He'll be king. And as such, as a royal, he must live in a certain way. He has to be who he is, the future king. And in some way, as one adopted into Jesus' family, united with him, we need to be who we are. And it's not because it somehow earns us favour with God, or somehow by living in this way we can earn our way to heaven, or that somehow we need to prove our salvation. That's legalism. We're not holy because we can earn our way to God. We cannot earn our way. No, we're saved by Christ and him alone, all by grace. He alone justifies us. But we are to be holy, because that is who we are as those who are saved and united with Christ. And because it's who we are, we're to take our holiness seriously. Now, we do not suddenly become holy or perfect overnight. Now, on one hand, as we've seen, we can declare and speak of ourselves as holy right now. So before God, we are holy and perfect. As those who are united with Jesus, as those who are hidden with him, in that sense, we are holy. It's what theologians call definitive or positional sanctification. But on the other hand, alongside our spirit-filled nature still sits our sinful nature. And this causes a fight within us. And it's this old sinful nature that Paul is speaking of in Colossians chapter 3 when he says, put to death your old nature. Now, it's only when we physically die is this old nature truly put to death. And so until then, I can never be perfectly holy. But as I live out who I am, I'm increasingly seeking to see that old nature die and the new nature take more and more control, so that it's slowly infiltrating and impacting and affecting every area of my life. In one sense, it's expelling the old. And in that sense, I'm slowly being transformed. Which is why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You see, we're slowly becoming transformed, becoming more and more like Jesus. Which is why theologians call this progressive sanctification. I'm progressively becoming more holy. So on one hand, I can categorically, as one who is united with Christ, declare I am holy, definitive sanctification. But on the other hand, because of my sinful nature, I'm progressing in holiness till the day I die, when I will be perfected and glorified. Progressive sanctification. And the Bible speaks of both. So what will it mean, though, as I seek to be who I am? What will it mean? Well, it will mean I need to keep putting to death my sinful nature, that which belongs to my earthly nature, not my new nature. And Paul gives us a number of examples and lists in various letters, but Colossians 3 is as good as any. What is it worth to put to death? Verse 5, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry. Verse 8, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, lies. We're to put these things to death because they're not part of who we are. And note, Paul writes, put to death, kill it, murder it, throttle it. Paul doesn't write, just put it to one side, you know, or just put it away for a little bit. Nor does he say, don't worry about your sinful nature, it'll be fine. No, he says, put it to death. Murder it, kill it, throttle it. It's not who you are. But at the same time as putting to death my old nature, I'm also now seeking to put on my new nature. Verse 12, I'm clothing myself with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And I'm seeking to bear with people and forgiving those who aggrieved me. And I'm putting on love and I'm letting the peace of Christ rule me. And I'm allowing the word of Christ to dwell in me richly. And I'm seeking to do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, I'm kind of putting on. I'm living out who I am. But I cannot do this in my own strength. I cannot just pull up, as it were, my moral bootstraps and be holy. And it would be a big mistake to think that somehow justification, my salvation, is all about God and my sanctification is all about me. No, they're inextricably linked. If you're justified, if you're declared righteous, you will be sanctified. You will be made holy. They're both a work of God. So it's only by the Spirit at work in me that I'll ever be able to put to death my sinful nature and begin to be holy. That's why Peter can write in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. We're saved according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. And sanctification in this verse has two senses. The Spirit sets us apart in Christ so that we might be cleansed by his blood. There's the definitive sanctification. And he works in us so that we can be obedient to Jesus Christ, progressive sanctification. See, through the Spirit, we're given a new position. Through the Spirit, we're infused with a new power, or as Paul puts it in Romans 8 and 9 following, since we're no longer in the flesh but in the Spirit, by the same Spirit, we ought to put to death the deeds of the flesh. In other words, even my being made holy is all of grace. It's all of the work of God. It's a Spirit at work in me that's helping me to put to death my sin. And as such, it must be to him that I cry out to, asking for his power in the Spirit to put to death my sin, asking him to renew my heart and desire to love and delight in Jesus, asking him to enable me to live out who I am. And when I fail, what do? I go back to the cross, I confess my sin, knowing I'll be forgiven because of Jesus. And having confessed my sin, I cry out once more for his grace to help me fight temptation. And God promises to give us all that we need to fight temptation. So we read 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And he gives us all we need to fight the spiritual battle. So we read Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So he gives us that spiritual armor, a breastplate of righteousness, a shield of faith, a helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, a call to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Do you see, we're not left alone to fight and become holy. God, by his Spirit, continues his miraculous work. But that doesn't mean I have no part to play. No, the way he works out our sanctification is through his Spirit, is by calling us to fight, to take serious our holiness, to put to death our old natures, to live out a life of obedience, to be who we are, renewed in the image of our Creator Jesus. But we do so, and I finish with this, in the power of two confidences. I seek to put to death and put on and live out who I am in the power of two confidences. Firstly, our status as children, as those who are saved, never changes. We're those who are united with Christ, we're saved, we're safe and secure in him. So even on those days when I mess up spectacularly, when the truth is I'm living more in line with my old nature rather than my new, on those days, when I doubt my progress, on those days when a sin I thought I had put to death raises its head once again, or just as I think I've put to death one sin, another 10 arise. You know, those days when it feels like I'm playing whack-a-mole. Do you know the game whack-a-mole? Moles pop up and you have a big hammer and you whack one mole, but as you whack one mole, another mole pops up and you bash that and another three pop up and you bash those three and another three pop up, and as you're bashing these three, suddenly the whole thing's there and you're bashing all these moles down. And some days, that is what battling and fighting our sinful nature feels like. And on those days, I need to remember I'm a child. God does not reject me. He doesn't push me away. I'm justified, I'm united with Christ, I'm definitively sanctified, and that can never change. But the other confidence I need is I need to be confident in my ability to be made holy. That is, that I can and will make progress in becoming more like Jesus. See, if I'm desiring to live out who I am, if I have the Spirit of God at work in me, I will always, therefore, be making progress, even on the bad days. I might not be able to always see it, but I will be making progress. And the reality is, often, as I grow in holiness, I'm going to become more aware of my sin, more aware of where I'm not holy. And so it might feel that I'm not making progress, when in fact I am. And often I need wise friends to show me and to encourage me and help me to see where the progress is happening. But if I'm in Christ and I'm seeking to live out who I am, I can be confident that I'll be making progress, that I'll be becoming more like Jesus, because I have the Spirit, because I'm united with Christ, because I'm justified, I will be sanctified. And so we can be confident that we're becoming more and more who we are, renewed in Christ's image, being made holy. So are you being who you've been called to be? Are you seeking to live as one who is holy? Are you being who you've been called to be? And are you seeking to live as one who is holy?